This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, I come to you in the strong and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day. Thank you for last night's rest. Thank you so much for this morning's early rising. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and thy will be lost in thine. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of thine heart be acceptable in thine sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And the people of God said, Amen. 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 Is the joy of the Lord still your strength? Amen. Amen. God be praised for that. This morning, I want to invite you to look at with me Acts chapter 11. And I'll be preaching from the sermonic theme, Lessons from the Church at Antioch. It's a whole lot to cover. I'm looking at 19 through 30, and I know you didn't bring your lunch, so I'm really not gonna do that to you, but I'm gonna walk quickly through that, and hopefully during this week of devotions, you can revisit it, and I guarantee you, you'll be blessed. The church at Antioch is the kind of church I believe most of us would want to be associated with. It was a church that was determined to live for Christ. It was a church that was doing a lot of things right. In many ways, you could almost say that it is a model church. But I need to also let you know that it talks and shares with us a little bit about the people who made up this church. Church is not a building, but it's the people who make it up. It's you and me who make it up, the church, the local assembly, the body of Christ. I want to share with you a few things about this place called Antioch because we don't hear it a whole lot mentioned in Scripture, but yet it deserves some consideration. It's little notice doesn't mean it's not important. Antioch was a rather interesting place. It was about 300,000 people who lived in Antioch. It was the third largest city of the Roman Empire, Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. Antioch was about 18 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. It was an important place for folks to do commerce, trade, and business, which means that it was a very wealthy place. Antioch was a place that really was a melting pot. It was multicultural in every sense of the word. The Jews were there, the Romans were there, the Greeks were there, the Syrians were there, and others. But you know, it was a beautiful place, but it was also a very wicked place. On the outskirts of Antioch, you could go and you could worship Apollo, the Greek god. Antioch, whatever your pleasure, you could find it there. They had pagan religions all over the place, and the practice of temple prostitutes was common. But in spite of its wickedness, God decides to do something rather amazing. You'll remember that the Christians were facing great persecution. Stephen had been martyred, stoned, and Christians fled, and they scattered, and they made their way to, of all places, Antioch. One would think that one reason is because it was so many people and they might simply be able to blend in. But the fact of the matter is, God used this band of believers to do a great work in this place called Antioch. I'm still glad that God has a heart for cities. They still matter to him. They still are important. And here we see that this was a city, as he gazed at it, he saw what they needed. And God, being who he is, decided to take this band of believers and start a church. What is it about Antioch, this church that made it so attractive to people? Why is it the scripture tells us that God would have his hand on this church? What did they do? What was it about them that made people want to be a part of what they were doing? And is there any way you and I can see ourselves at this church called Antioch? Oh, I believe we can. He's still looking for folks to occupy churches like Antioch. That's not out of style. It's still important. But one of the things we see that made Antioch so appealing is that Antioch reached out to unbelievers with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Antioch wanted to see people saved. They wanted to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I know that's true because it tells us right there in the text that when the Christians showed up, they first initially started preaching to the Jews only. But then these two unnamed brothers from Cyrene and Cyprus showed up. We don't even know their names. But they said to themselves, Jesus is too good to keep to ourselves. And the scripture says they began to preach Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you don't hear Jesus preached, you're at the wrong place. You can hear all history, that's fine. But at the end of the day, you've got to tell me something about the Lord Jesus Christ, because him being preached is what makes the difference in man's life. Party affiliation won't do it. Social programs won't do it. Where you work at won't do it. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ that was preached and proclaimed. That's what these brothers decided to do. Tribe, tongue did not matter. Pink, red, yellow, black, white. They made sharing Jesus important. And I will submit to you that God is still looking for individuals like these two who are willing to talk about Jesus. I know some places he's out of style, that he really doesn't matter much anymore, but he is important. He died for your sins and mine, that we might have a right to the tree of life. The lostness of people mattered to the church at Antioch. They made it their business to go out in the highway and hedges and bring in those who are lost. Here's my question. Do you smell like sheep? Those out there who don't know him. I want to hang around people enough to know that he's been hanging with some people. He's out there sharing Jesus. He's trying to bring them in. And don't you know that that's when we model the ministry of Jesus, when we go after those that are lost, the unredeemed? Okay, You remember in Mark chapter 1, Jesus had got up early in the morning, and the Bible says he went out to a solitary place. He was there praying. The disciples were in a fit, in a rage. They could not find Jesus. And then they said, they found him. And then they said, everyone is looking for you. Why were they looking for Jesus? He did miracles. Well, that might be some of it. But I believe the reason they were looking for Jesus is because the Bible says Jesus came preaching the kingdom. And he came saying, repent and believe. That's what he is still looking for. Individuals who are willing to model the ministry of Jesus and do as Jesus did. Now, you may be saying, well, I feel uncomfortable and I really don't feel called to share the gospel. In fact, I want to leave that to the professionals. I want to leave that to those of you who are hired to do that kind of work. Nah, baby, if you are alive and God's been good to you, that's all the credentials that you need, that you have a story to tell about the goodness of the Lord. Can I get a witness from somebody? I mean, come on, don't sit there like you don't know what I'm talking about. Listen, you have a message that a dying world needs. Don't think just because the election is over, there will be peace in the land. It's just about really to get going now. Social strife, racial strife, economy crazy, COVID running wild. Listen, this is the best time to start telling people about Jesus. Okay, you're acting like you don't believe me again. All right, let me try this. People got some big questions. People got some big questions. Why am I here? Where is God in the midst of COVID? What happens if this hits my family? What is my purpose? What happens after I die? Is there really a heaven and hell? People got some big questions. And God has strategically placed you and I that we might be his mouthpiece to say, listen, I know who you can get some answers to. His name is Jesus. Let me just tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. And we all got a story to tell. People got some big questions. And we need to be able to point and direct them to our God. Direct them to Jesus with the good news. Isaiah 50 and 4 says, the Lord God have given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak of word in season to him that is weary. There are a lot of weary folks that we come in contact with, and we can speak as those of the learned. That doesn't mean brilliant. It just means you know enough about Jesus to share with them what he's done in your life and who he is. That's all it means. Weary folks out here looking for help, trying to find their way. And all we got to do is start pointing and directing them to Jesus. He was a transporter of truth, and he cared about the lostness of people, and so should we. And look at what else the verse says. As they preached Jesus, the Bible says that the hand of the Lord, you see that in verse? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Listen, you just put it out there and trust the outcome and results to him. Because if the truth be told, we don't save anybody. No. We don't do it. But we are his mouthpiece, his instrument. He will use us as a vehicle to simply get it out. And as we get it out, we watch him work. and then simply give him the glory for wooing and winning that person in to the fold. That's what made Antioch a church that people wanted to be part of, because they were a church that were concerned about the lost and the unbeliever. But there's more. It was also a church that was devoted to Christ. In verse 22, it says, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." This church was committed to Christ. They were devoted to him. They were confused about who their allegiance was to. Keep in mind, all manner of evil was happening around or in Antioch. And nowhere does it suggest that the church kind of lost its way and began to take on the traits of the culture. They were counterculture workers. So they were going to be faithful and devoted unto Christ. Folks are faithful and devoted to just about any and everything. But at the end of the day, I want to stand on the side with Christ, and I want to be devoted unto him, because it is in him that I live, I move, and have my very being. It was a church that was living out the will of God. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Their allegiance was to him. It didn't matter where you placed them, they were going to promote unity. They were going to promote Christ. They weren't confused. And then it says that it's interesting how they had to send Barnabas and say, "Listen, you need to go and see what's happening there, because we're hearing some things, and my goodness, it sounds like they have some things going on there." So they decide to send Barnabas. And the Bible says that when Barnabas got there, he got worked up because he saw the grace of God. I'm not making that up. He says, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Let me put a pin in it right there, because I don't want to run by that too fast. I don't know exactly what he saw, but we have an idea that maybe it was the preaching to the Gentiles. Maybe it was witnessing the church work as one. We don't know for sure, but one thing we do know, he saw the grace of God. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. It's God's unmerited favor. It's his love. He saw that demonstrated. And then the Bible says he was glad. When he saw it, he didn't just say, "Well, pretty impressive." No. He was exceedingly glad about what he had seen. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you got exceedingly glad at the grace of God? Okay, you thought it was that alarm clock that woke you up this morning? It was the Lord breathing on you, allowing you to see a brand new day. That's the grace of God. The grace of God has you going somewhere to work. Even if you're working from home, you've still been able to maintain your job. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is you still have, you're clothed, the old folk used to say, in your right mind, a reasonable portion of health and strength. No one had to roll you in. No one is having a prayer band around you at the hospital. That is the grace of God, his favor, working on your behalf. And sometimes we act like we did this thing. Listen, let me tell you something. You didn't do nothing but wake up from God breathing on you. Don't think for one moment because you run 30 miles a week, because you got a good diet. No, you taking that medication and you're doing every, look. The medication that works, if you're over 50 and not taking nothing, count yourself blessed. Most of us taking a couple things by then. But I thank God because it's keeping me alive. That's the grace of God. The grace of God has kept Faith Fellowship Church for lo these many years. Let me put it where you can reach it. All manner of things could have happened. You know how many churches close their doors each year? And here you are. Prospering, daycare, why, land, trucks. And see, sometimes folks take it for granted, like you somehow supposed to have this. Y'all got a staff of people who manage this thing, and you act like, well, you know, we doing what we supposed to. No, you ain't doing nothing. It ain't nothing but the grace of God working in your behalf. So as you come in here and crack that door and come in, you ought to start saying, Lord, we thank you. We just thank you because you've been so good to us. So many things could have happened. Leadership transition, all kinds of stuff. And here we are, still here. Bills still getting paid. Kids still coming to camp. See what I'm talking about? I mean, because it's easy to take it for granted. You kind of get used to it. When he saw, he was glad. I just want to challenge you. Stop being glad as you look. I know things may not be as you would like. I got that. All of us got some drama we dealing with this moment and can use God's immediate attention. But in spite of that, God is still incredibly good. And I never want to take it for granted. So he said, man, it's bumping down there. They're doing it. And he was all excited. And then he goes on, and then it says it. He decides to do something else. It says that he began to encourage them. Keep in mind who we're talking about. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. That's what he does. So he came saying some good things. Man, listen, we're hearing all about y'all up in Jerusalem. And I came to just simply see if it's true. And I got a good report. And I'm going to go tell them, yeah, y'all winning people. And talking to the Gentiles, I mean, come on, the Gentiles? I mean, and so he goes to encourage them. He said, maintain your purpose of heart. I love that. You know why? Because that's saying, don't lose your focus. Stay determined. My sister-in-law, bless her heart, she's been running for about, I've been married almost, she's been running about 30 years. She's a marathon runner. And you know that on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, don't even try to catch her. If you want to deal with her, you have to do it around her schedule. Because she doesn't let anything get in the way of Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, because she's running. And I say to myself, man, I mean, that kind of devotion and dedication is really kind of amazing. And I said, man, what if the people of God decided with purpose of heart that we were going to come and worship God? What if we decided that we're going to attend Bible study? What if we decided that we're going to give as the Lord has blessed us instead of tipping the plate? What if we decide that we're going to work as one, a purpose of heart? We are determined. Wow. Would we not turn the world upside down when they saw Christians behaving like that? So since you can't impact the world, just impact where he puts you at. Practice it here. Determined to get along with one another. Determined to pray for each other. Determined to be there for each other. And he said, I want you to continue with the Lord. In other words, don't stop. Don't quit. Don't be a, look, listen, make a pledge, beloved, that you're not going to be a church dropout. No, I'm serious. I've been walking with the Lord, like many of you, long enough to know that there are a whole lot of use to attend. No, really, and my heart grieves for that, because you know that they need what is here. And I know you can worship them at home, and you can worship them in your car, and your I got all, great. But this is the place, when you were born, and they brought me from the University of Maryland Hospital in 1956, they didn't just say, okay, you've been delivered, good luck. Guess what they did? Willie in Virginia helped grow me up. Then my aunts and my uncles and family got around me and supported me and helped me grow. Do you know how vulnerable you are when you're not connected to a church family? It's like you just that. No, I need y'all, and y'all need me. Continue in the faith. That's what made these folks unique. They were devoted. They continued in the faith. Continue to worship God. Continue to make much of Him. Continue to stay in His Word. Continue to fellowship. And he talks about that in Acts, what, 2:42? He says it was the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. That's what I need to continue to do. Because it's rough out here. And if you don't have the safety and security of a church family, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Let me move. Because, you know, to be honest with you, Barnabas is really still talking to us today. He's still telling us, have purpose of heart. Continue with the Lord. And like what it says in verse 24, it says, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I, like you, want to be a good man, a good woman. And I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know the moment we confess Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, I got that. But I want to manifest Him living inside of me through my conversation, my speech, and my behavior. And then at verse 27 through 30, we begin to see that this is a church that responded to those in need. Verse 27 says, in those days the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did also, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You see that? They were concerned about the least among us. They were concerned about those who were in need. But let me unpack that for a minute, because several things were. First of all, it says, and in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a famine. And then verse 20, then the disciples, according to each ability. They, you know what they did? They listened to the man of God. They listened to what Agabus said. Every one of the brothers that stands up here and shares with you, I know what they've done because I do the same thing they do. We pray this message through. We labor with it. It's been known to keep us up at night sometime. And when we give it to you, we're giving you basically, in most cases, we're giving you what God has given us to share with you. You know why? Because we got this burden to want to see you grow and be more like him. So if we share it with you, we have an expectation that the Lord is going to do something with this word once you get it. More importantly, that you are going to do something with the word once you receive it. Hear me. When they heard, they then moved. They then said, okay, how can we be a blessing to somebody else? We've heard what the man of God has said. There is a famine. But folks in Judea need some help. So it says, each one gave according to what they could give. You don't have to worry about giving what anybody else gets. You give what you have. And thank God for that. But they listened. And, you know, they said, you know, and all, listen, all I can do is put it out there. For real. I mean, after that, it's on you. Because I will have discharged my duty. I can go right back down 695 and hit exit 14 and I'm fine. But I just hope it deposits something in you where you're now willing to say, you know what? That convicted me. And I really need to do better. So Lord, this is what I'm going to do. They heard the word. They responded to the word. And they were willing to be a blessing to someone else. And look at what else happened. It says that Barnabas and Saul had the responsibility of taking the gifts to Judea. What I'm saying is that once you decide you're going to be available to help someone, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It may cost you time. It may cost you some coins. It may cost you being misunderstood. It may cost you being talked about. But they didn't care because they were going to simply give a gift and be a blessing to someone else. That's what made Antioch the kind of church that folks wanted to be a part of. And beloved, you got it happening right here at Faith Fellowship Church. Look, you don't even have to go nowhere. It's happening right here. I didn't get to this, but it talks about how, one section talks about how Barnabas had to go search for Saul because he saw the enormity of the task before him. And he says, you know what? I'm going to need some help with this. So he goes to Tarshish looking for Saul. Now, Tarshish, that's like us showing up someplace without a GPS map, no address, no nothing. But he labored there long enough until he found him and said, man, you need to come on with me. There's some things happening at Antioch, and I want you to be part of it. They were able to do a great work. They had to inconvenience themselves. And we start trying to help people and be a blessing to folks, it's going to sometime cost you. And there's nothing wrong with that because nearly 2,000 years ago, it cost Jesus. Oh, yeah. He was others-centered. He had you and I on his mind when they hung him high and stretched him wide. And they put him in that old borrowed tomb, and he wouldn't do it too long. And on that third day, he got up with all power in his hand. He saw how needy and broken and wretched we were. And he said, Papa, I'll go. I'll go die for them. And he did. He saw us in need. You and I, Mark Slater had a book years ago, vaguely remember, it's called Becoming a Stretcher Bearer. And he deals with that whole Mark chapter 2 where the four men brought their friend on a stretcher. They had to tear up the roof and lower them down. And Well, listen, sometimes you and I are still going to have to be stretcher bearers for some people. They may not be paralyzed, but it may be other issues. And they're on that stretcher, and they need us to be able to help them, get them before Jesus, and allow him to do what he does. Amen? I'm going to be out of your way. It's about that time, isn't it? One of the challenges of being retired is that now you start getting stuff from people about, hearing aids. We give you a free dinner if you come hear our presentation. You know, they try and get you to move into a senior development, you know, and showing you what it looks like and all that, you know. I got something the other day that messed with me because I wasn't quite ready for it. But it was called planning in advance from my service provider. And it says, you need to start lining some things up. We know how old you are. And you need to make sure you got some people that can make some decisions for you if you reach a place where you can't make your decision. Just not a very welcoming thing to get, you know, but I stayed with it. And I said to myself, man, what kind of planning in advance are you making? I'm serious. What kind of planning are you making for your future? You one heartbeat away from eternity. That's something. And when you stand before him, he's not going to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Let me tell you what won't work. I was a good person. Jesus ain't died for you just to be a good person. So that won't work. I was good to my neighbor. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. You're supposed to be. I didn't run around on my wife. I paid my tax. Look, none of that will matter. What did you do with my son? Did you confess him as Lord and Savior of your life? That's what he wants to know. And that's the question you have to ask yourself. If I were to die this moment and I had to stand before him, what would you say if he asked you, why should I let you in? What you want to be able to say is, because I confessed your son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. That's what I've done. I surrendered my life unto him. So if you're here today and you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sin, please, please, the elders, the deacons, someone around here can walk you through God's plan of salvation. This is so important. I'm always looking for the Lord to move and someone to respond. I just don't want to be up here 30 minutes saying something and then go home. No, I want someone's heart and spirit to be troubled. So you reach a point where you're ready to say, Lord, I yield. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I'm ready to come into the fold. But I've done some things. Don't matter. We've all done some things. I've gone some places. We've all gone some places. My God, if you think that's, listen, you don't even want to talk about the testimonies folks got in. We could get a hot mic and just pass it around and let folk talk about some of the mess God done brought us up out of. And listen, and still bringing us up out of some mess. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but it's burdened on me. I got to get it off because it's that important. I want to see folks saved. I really do. I want to see you come into the king, be part of his family. And you can come to him just as you are. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is available to you today. So if you don't know him, we bid you come. That you get to know him and the pardon of your sins. Amen. And Father, we do love you. Thank you so much for the example of the church at Antioch, that they had a heart for the lost, that they also were devoted to you, and that they responded to those in need. Lord, help us mirror and model that kind of church. Help us be that kind of member who wants to make an impact. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.